is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are back in the text in Genesis chapter 39, where we are addressing verse 1. We'll pick up page 1 of our notes here. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we'll give you, the believer priest, the opportunity to take the benefit of the grace apparatus perception, that is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, in his filling role, that is fulfillment of the command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're able to do so in spite of our personal sin in life through the rebound technique, that is application of 1 John 1:9, where our prayer confession experientially, we're forgiven of our sins, the filling ministry that had been neutralized under the personal sin action in regards to our life is then forgiven, and God the Holy Spirit fills us in that capacity. We're in a state of spirituality. We have the ultimate teacher in regards to our own soul and human spirit with respect to the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine. And in this vein, we are able to benefit and maximize from the study at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect character, your essence, and your perfect plan for the human race. We ask that you continue to bless us as we assimilate this information, that we continue to utilize it for our own edification, for our own encouragement and comfort in regards to our Christian life, recognizing that you at all times are always in charge, always in control, and always there to apply grace on behalf of the believer and keep them standing as necessary to fulfill their plan, your plan for their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 39 here in Genesis. Resumes where chapter 37 left off. Recognizing and allowing for the parenthetical interlude of the Judah and Tamar affair under the Levirate principle in chapter 38. Here in verse 1, as the narrative resumes, the author reminds the believer, the reader, the student, of the undeserved suffering Joseph have come under when we left him back at chapter 37, verse 36. Rereading here the verse, verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And for emphasis, I brought forward the Hebrew. The verb, and he bought him, comes forward in the Hebrew versus the English as it's later translated in the English translation. Here, Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. So, the time scrolls back now, historically, in the narrative, going back and resuming the beginning of the Judah-Tamar affair historically during that time period. And we see that 22 years of time that elapsed in regards to chapter 38 now being resumed with Joseph as the main subject of discussion. And in, as we will see, and we've addressed to a certain degree, in that 22-year period, We will see the first 11 years being under the household, Joseph being under the household slave of Potiphar. We'll see the next 2 years, after 11 years, up to 13 years, him being imprisoned. He then gets out of prison in response to Pharaoh's need of an interpreter of his dreams. And he correctly interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he is essentially immediately exalted to the second highest position of rulership in Egypt. For the next 7 years, the first portion of that dream, which was a dream of plenty, will pass in Egypt. It is in the second year after that, hence the ninth year from the 13th year, that we will resume with the entire family in view of Jacob's sons, basically, going to Egypt to find assistance, social assistance, because of the famine in regards to their own lives. And that will bring us up from 39:1 to Genesis 42:3 in that vein. So point five here, just resuming there, what the reader will witness over the first 13 years now of Joseph's life is a roller coaster ride of suffering and blessing associated with the positive believer Joseph. His brothers betrayed him in a way, obviously. Were intent on killing him. Judah had at least enough conscience to put a stop to that, recommended that they sell him off as a slave, which they did. And now he finds himself in the slave market and in ownership now. The chief guard of Pharaoh's private militia, if you will, there in the kingdom. And we're going to see the next 13 years of his life in this condition, having his, if you will, ups and downs. So six, Joseph here serves to example the mixture of undeserved suffering and blessing phase two positive volition can expect at some level. Obviously, Joseph did nothing wrong on his part to bring him into this whole situation in life. He is therefore under what is known in our circles under the doctrine of suffering as undeserved suffering, recognizing undeserved suffering being castigated, criticized, attacked, all these other things, suffering based on pure innocence, nothing wrong on one's part. Deserved suffering, obviously, is you getting what you deserve for your own malfeasance in life. And Joseph's suffering definitely falls under the undeserved suffering category. And this is something that all of us must recognize that as believers, it is not this Pollyanna, rose-colored glasses view of life that many preachers and churches propagate in regards to what one should expect in the Christian life by lining up with God's plan. In fact, it is quite the contrary. When you look at all the evidence of the scriptures of those who do line up with God's plan and how the world around them treated them in that vein. And that is suffering based on the conflict which we live in, this Satan's world, between negative and positive volition. So, seven, he contradicts the Pollyanna thinking held by some believers that they must overcome if they expect to advance their Christian lives, phase two, intent on being prize winners. In other words, you've got to orient the fact that you're going to undergo suffering. And if you don't orient to that, then those things that occur in your life, even sometimes very strange things, completely unexpected. We'll throw the believer off base, and you can find them often quickly capitulating to their emotions and loss of confidence in regards to the doctrine they may have otherwise. So, all men endure suffering in life, if nothing else, from the age gene and the death gene, for those who live long enough in that regard. But otherwise, even in just the natural aspects of life, noting the criminal element of people that live in this world, and we have to live in societies that house these people, as well as other aspects of life, the economy and things of this nature, that people often are out of control, have no control over, and they have to endure along with everybody else in society the suffering that people undergo. I guess I lost my... Suffering. Now, is it deserved or undeserved? That's between me and God. But my mouse quit working on me, and I can't even get my... small mouse to work. All right, hang on a second. Laptops froze up on me or not. Old school, this is why I have notes. I'll fix this after the fact. So point 8 of our notes, and it's why you should always get notes when you come in. Don't depend on the tech industry for your safety and security in life. So, now, while God was overseeing the events of Judah and Tamar, he was simultaneously watching over his servant Joseph. Nine, God, who is omniscient and omnipresent, is not limited interacting in believers' lives, able to multitask controlling events in human history. To know and understand the God that we serve obviously goes a long ways into having the proper perspective and balance in regards to life. God has certain attributes that we are very much aware of as believers in this local church. That obviously his attributes set him apart from the human race and the rest of his creation in unimaginable variants of ways. And one thing is that he is all-knowing, he is omniscient. He's always known everything from eternity past. God is not learning as we learn and understand it going along in regard to our life. He has foreknowledge. He's not limited to space and time, and therefore can foreknow all that will occur, taking upon himself every contingency of possibilities that might occur otherwise, and come about and perform a perfect plan, and therefore be at the ready, recognizing all of the potential aspects that might have happened in people's lives and history otherwise. And the fact that he's omnipresent means that he fills all space. There's nowhere that we go that God does not exist. God is a spirit. Therefore, in reality, he is neither fit, male or female. He has no race. All this stupidity that goes on in regard to people and God. No, God isn't white. God isn't olive skinned, except for Jesus. God's not black. He's not brown. He's a spirit. And God is not a ghost. You know, the old Fundy Holy Roller, the Holy Ghost proposition. He's not an apparition. He is a spirit. So God fills all space, and therefore there is at no time that God is not readily available and actively pursuing all aspects and contingencies in regards to life in and of itself to ensure the fulfillment of his plan. Hence, he's able to multitask in a way that obviously blows our mind in that sense. And even David had a hard time trying to wrap his mind around God in terms of this infinite assets and attributes that he possesses as we try to purview it or understand it within our own limited, finite minds. And we read all the verses there documenting him knowing the end from the beginning and all these things. Psalm 139, 1 through 12, Jeremiah 23, 23 through 24, and we saw Deuteronomy 31, 8. So to end now, the time reset, beginning chapter 39, is some days after his brother sold him and Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Ending verse 36, meanwhile the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar after his brothers had sold him to the Midianites, the Ishmaelites. Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. The actual sect of people that they sold them to him were the slave traders themselves, the Ishmaelites, as we dealt with that in chapter 37, who were under the caravan, the banner, the corporation, if you will, the Midianite caravan heading down to Egypt in that vein. And they attached themselves to them. So this is some days, maybe weeks, depending on how long it might take a large caravan to travel by camel, donkey, etc., from Canaan to Egypt in that respect. Obviously, it's not going to be months. So 11, from the human viewpoint perspective, Joseph was in a deplorable situation. The world will look at it and say, oh, poor Joseph. And not to diminish, obviously, the reality of what suffering means in life is pain emotionally as well as physically in the cases appropriate. But from the human viewpoint perspective, this looks like the end-all be-all for Joseph. It's almost, you can almost hear the negative world say, well, that's what you get for being self-righteous or some BS like that. So 12, he had been taken from his father's house, stripped of his favorite position in the house, deprived of his, quote, badge, end quote, of honor, the multicolored tunic, and reduced to slavery. 13, all this for being oriented to God's plan and having the audacity to apply in the face of antagonism by his negative, jealous brothers. Where I part ways with many commentaries out there, as I mentioned, going through Joseph's situation with his brothers. So many of them want to try to tag Joseph as, if you will, being a little condescending in the dream telling. I don't see that at all. He recognized it was Bible doctrine that was given to him. And he was not going to keep his mouth shut with respect to presentation of the truth to his family, first and foremost, because it did concern his entire family, whether or not God placed him in a position of recognition in the ordeal is moot. So Joseph had the spiritual wherewithal, the spiritual courage. In spite of what he knew people might think of him, he knew how his brothers thought of him anyway. to go ahead and proclaim the truth in light of it all. And where does it get him? You know, that's the way the world would look at it. Well, where does it get him? Hence, you had the contrasting alternative view was dog eat dog. If you don't get out there and get what you want and walk all over whoever you need to walk on to get there, it's your problem, see, that whole ordeal, that whole cosmic attitude in regards to business and things of this nature. But don't fall into that trap. Joseph is a premier example of patience that comes with one who is committed to Bible doctrine and truly has his eyes on God, waiting God to exalt whom God promises to exalt for those who remain humble to him. But it's at his timing, not at the individual's particular desire of timing. So all this finds himself belittled by his siblings. Even his father was somewhat not encouraging, to put it lightly, in regards to those things. And then they turn around, betray him, and sell him off into slavery. And simply because he had integrity, he had good morals, and he stood for the truth, the doctrine, in regards to his life. So 14, where we pick up, however his situation may seem to the world, the actions of Joseph's brothers propelled him in the very direction and center of God's operational and geographical wills. God's plan for your life. How often, probably all of us, have missed out on some aspect of what he had planned for us because we have to get under the energy of the flesh and go out and work these things out for ourselves, see. That's the STA for you. It's always got to get out there and it's got to fix things. God be damned type of attitude, see. I'll do it. And obviously we recognize the need for discernment and application in regards to those things in life. But to dismiss God and not to take Bible doctrine and making it your priority in regards to your decision making is a gross error in regards to getting to experience in your Christian life all that God's plan has designed for you in terms of blessing as well as testing. And this whole situation, the world may look at it as, well, that's the end of his career, you know, because he stood for doctrine. But all it did was God utilizing the negative volition of others to keep Joseph in God's geographical and operational wills. God has will. His will is known as his sovereignty. He is the creator. Therefore, he's the potter. The creation is his clay. What he says goes. You can either accept that or you can buck against it and bang your head against the wall against it all your life. But that is the reality of the God we serve. And under his sovereign will, he has directive will. That's what he wants us to think, say, and do. That's what Joseph clung to in regards to his life. Permissive will is what his brothers got under and ran under, recognizing the free will volition that God created man possessing in their soul in that respect. And then God has geographical will. That's where God wants you to be, as we've seen and watched the patriarchs in regards to leaving Abraham, leaving his land, his homeland, and going to Canaan, and then his sons and grandsons falling in like manner, being in different places at different times. That's where God wants you to be at any point in time in your life. Today, we recognize it and we place it in regards to believers being where there is sound Bible doctrine being taught sufficiently for them to make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end and maximize regards to their divine good production. under the right shepherd. And that's part of the recognizing one's geographical will too. Those who may sit out there and watch the videos now, I know we've got videos, or listen to the tapes, as we used to say, sooner or later you've got to make a decision. Sooner or later, you're going to have to commit yourself to God and fulfilling God's plan for your life, or else you're going to be just like a lot of believers that will be forced to assemble at the Bema ceremony and find yourself off in that crowd and group of people that, where's your shepherd at? Where's your local church that you identify with? Because churches are going to be judged in regards to being local assemblies. We saw that in the book of Revelation. See, well, I didn't have a church. Was it too tough for you? And for every excuse that somebody's going to give, if they obviously, however this works out and plays out in that situation, I guarantee you there'll be somebody there that had to go through something harder and tougher to get under sound Bible doctrine. The nature of negative volition is just that. It rejects doctrine. It compromises doctrine. It will not put it first. And it rejects it, even in the face of the truth, and God being there in the flesh, showing them the truth, through and evidencing through His miracles, raising people from the dead, etc., as was the case with Israel and Jesus Christ's first advent. Positive volition, you can't keep them from the truth. They'll do whatever they have to do. They'll go through whatever they have to go through to continue to seek God and to get to the truth. See, it doesn't leave their mind. It just drives them. So God has geographical will, where He wants them to be, and the whole ordeal obviously balloons here in regards to its importance of Joseph going this direction, because we know by prophecy given to his grandfather Abraham, great-grandfather, the Jews are going to find themselves in captivity with the Egyptians. And guess what? He's going to be in the land basically in charge of the very nation that they will be made captive of through this whole ordeal. Operational will is where God wants you to perform His directive will. And obviously that corresponds with His geographical will, what He wants you to do in terms of application. We would subdivide His directive will into recognizing the proper application in regard to one's life under His directive will. In other words, His directive will wants you to assemble. His operational will is that you make the applications necessary in your life to assure the habitual assembly of your life. And if that's truly people's desires, God will respond in a positive way. And some people are tested in that regards. Any number of us have probably seen those examples. But people hang in there, they want the truth, and eventually things come around. And you go, whoa, how'd that happen? Well, so Joseph's brothers, in their frenzy of hatred and jealousy and vindictiveness and revenge in their mind, selling Joseph off to the slave traders, were doing nothing less than performing God's directive will, geographical, operational will for Joseph. You can't hamstring God. You can't trip Him up when He has a plan for someone in their life in particular. So 15, now this fact neither justifies nor excuses the sins of his brothers against him. There's no excuse on their part. It just evidences their own spiritual maladjustment and negative volition in regards to the truth of doctrine in their own lives. Their unwillingness to abbreviate their SCA with rebound sufficiently for their own phase two success in that regards. So 16 rather points to God's control of life. Even when men are operating antagonistically under His permissive will. Right now, we're seeing this on a global basis. People operating antagonistically against God's directive will. in regards to truly what His directed will is for the human race in terms of pursuit of freedom of worship and belief and things of this nature, and all this oppression that's come upon churches and things that we've seen even in our own society as of late. But understand, none of it is thwarting God's plan. It's all following Him, the very aspect in regards to prophetic realities that He's already forewarned those who are adjusted to Him to be aware of and on guard against in regards to their own lives of perilous times in which they would exist. And STAs will come out, and obviously we're seeing aspects of the STA come out in a public way. Probably history as a world has not ever been able to view as one people because of modern technology. And these people are operating under God's permissive will, but it is not going to cause any who are positive otherwise to fail and miss out in terms of fulfilling God's plan for their life or thwart God's plan otherwise with respect to human history. In fact, all it does is bring everything into fruition according to the divine design. So, it was not God's directed will for Joseph's brothers to sin. When you're under His directed will, you're avoiding sin. When you sin, you get under God's permissive will. Now, obviously, it's back and forth. Incidental sinning is where you try to keep it at. But you hang in there and you continue to operate and perform, apply and rebound, and maintaining your NPR priorities in life and growing up spiritually. Over time, it comes to fruition under the maturity adjustment umbrella, spiritual education. In regards to the believer's life. So B, God never sponsors sin and never tempts any to commit sin. James made that clear. Remembering back when we did that epistle, James, big in his exhortations in regards to God's operational and directive wills in regards to the believer, under divine gift production. James 1:13-15 makes it very clear, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. God is immune to the evil that has otherwise expressed itself with respect to His creation. That evil comes about by His creation's own determination and free will. God does not tempt, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. See. And then, verse 14, James deals specifically with the sin nature and how it operates. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You have overt temptations, the people waving the temptation flags in front of you to charge. But the real enemy, the real culprit that's going to either tell you success or failure comes from within. That's your own flesh, your own STA, sinful trend of Adam, being aroused and you giving it permission to go with its desires, with its lust. And he goes on to say, verse 15, then when lust has conceived, in other words, your soul, your free will, the temptation goes, it gives it the green light. And you engage in personal sin. It bears sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, that's temporal death. That's being out of fellowship. Another term used to describe being out of fellowship, you're as useless to God in that condition spiritually as a corpse is in regards to life in and of itself. You're separated. Death, all the nuances that would be attached to it, being separated, that's what death means, to be separated. Legal death, biblically speaking, is the soul separated from the body. Probably legally we would measure it under brain waves, when brain waves have gone. So God does not tempt people to sin. So while the anomaly is that evil types fulfill God's plan for their life, we cannot and do not and should not look to God as being the cause for their evil to bring that about in fulfillment of His plan. He simply was able in His omniscience to foreknow what they were going to do, and He was prepared beforehand to utilize it to His benefit, or the benefit of the polyvolition, as it occurs obviously in this situation. So see, as His brothers operated sinfully, they acted unwittingly to accomplish the ultimate purpose of God. They didn't know it. Let's sell Joseph off to slavery and we'll fulfill God's plan for her, for his life. No, they didn't know that. See. But, needless to say, nevertheless, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. So, D, God overruled their original plans to kill Joseph through Judah, convincing the others to sell Joseph into slavery instead. As we remember back in 37, their original intentions, let's just kill him. Let's get rid of our problem once and for all. And whatever stimulated Judah's thinking. And understand, God can stimulate thinking. He does not force people to embrace what He may stimulate in their thoughts and to accept it or do it, but He can still stimulate it. And Judah had the conscience necessary to say, well, you know, I'm for wrong, but not that wrong. That was his legal. That's my legalistic standard. I'm not going to murder him. It's just selling into slavery instead. Sometimes that could be a fate worse than death in the old days. So the situation as a whole is an example of God using simple behavior and turning it into good for the entire family. Genesis 50, 15 through 20. At the end of this whole situation, Jacob, Israel, his God-given name Israel, passes on. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? In verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you should say to Joseph, verse 17, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Yeah, that'd be fairly emotional after all these years. And here you have at least a picture of national rebound almost. And then 18, then his brothers also came and fell down before him, and behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. For am I in God's place? Who am I to judge? He understood, the doctrine he understood, is to the depth of what we understand essentially in its elementary forms. In regards to doctrine, to forgive and forget. See, who is he to judge? He'll leave that revenge to God. And that's for you. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Here he spits out the doctrine once again in his life in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Now as these things unfold, obviously his brothers unwittingly are doing what they're doing. But Joseph, he doesn't know exactly how all this is going to turn out either. All he knows is the doctrine that's been set in front of him. And the doctrine that's recorded for us is the doctrines of his dream, and that some way and somehow his family was going to do obeisance to him. Then compare Romans 8:28. For nothing can thwart God's plan. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. The caveat here, to those who love God. That's divine love. Everything that happens in our lives, no matter whether the world looks at it as bad or good, everything that happens in our lives, of being positive and seeking to do God's will for our life, is for our best interest spiritually by God. See? It will turn out in terms of eventually and ultimately revealed in the evidence of the SG3 that will be received in our eternal state. But nevertheless, even in time, it's all working out as part of God's use of us as His servants in representing His plan in our little microcosm of existence in history and on the human on planet Earth in the human race. Everybody has a part to play. See, to those who are called according to His purpose, see, according to His purpose. So the believer priest obviously is exemplified in that respect, and those who obviously, so all that may happen there, even for one, an unbeliever, going into battle, and all of a sudden, and they've heard some chaplain actually give them the gospel, back when they used to do that kind of stuff, you know. And they're in a battlefield, and they get shot, and they see they're going to die, and everybody goes, oh, no. And, yeah, it's sad. But then the gospel message comes back to him, and he recognizes, oh, I need to believe in Jesus Christ, and he does so, and he dies. That was for the good, for the one who was called according to his purpose. See? And then you can take that, and you extend that into your phase two, in your application of Bible doctrine otherwise. So, unfortunately, most Christians don't think this way. Most Christians don't think this way. Most Christians think when something's bad happens, I've got to do something to turn that around. See, now I've got to change all this. Back up, sit back, relax, RMA, relaxed mental attitude, put it in God's hands. We always like to, the things I like to throw out when people are under testing, stand back and watch the mighty hand of God deliver. But ultimately, He will. You know, I can't tell you how. I can't tell you when. But He will. And for some, maybe the ultimate deliverance is getting yanked out of here. You know, I may have some sanctified jealousy for those who have gone on before me in life after living the last year in our country. Look what they missed. What they miss. At least they're free in heaven. They're not under oppression. They don't have to wear a mask, I bet. And there are those out there going, oh, you like to go there? Well, I'll send you there. Yeah, that's their evil. Anyway. 17. Continuing on here, as Joseph's brothers acted under God's permissive will, God in turn acted to protect Joseph and ultimately promote him, elevating him in power to ensure God's sovereign will was accomplished. And that sovereign will obviously can be put in one lump sum, one ball of wax of idea, and that is bringing Israel into Egypt during the time of the famine, to fulfill the prophecy given to Abraham in that event, as it directly applies to Joseph's life. So 18, Joseph evidences that evil man cannot defeat the plan of God, nor can the evil of Satan, even though he's out there and he's giving it his best. Principle 19, principle, God knows the end from the beginning. He will establish His purpose. And there's nothing that anybody can do to upset that, to stop that, to hinder that. Isaiah 46:10. Verse 8, remember this and be assured. Gain a little faith. Get some confidence in regards to your faith in God. See? To remember this, recall it. That means that you can't just take the doctrine and let it go in one ear and out the other. You've got to let it plant itself within your soul and within your thinking. And staying in fellowship, obviously, is going to be to your benefit because God the Holy Spirit on your behalf will help you remember. So recall the doctrine. See, that's the idea. Recall the doctrine. And then be firm, stand firm, be assured. Have some spiritual courage once in your life. And with respect to whatever test you're facing. See. Recall to mind you transgressors. Those who obviously may fail otherwise in life. One of the things that... is always true and always will be true. Verse 9, remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Well, isn't that true? You can't show me another religion. Muslim, Hindu, whatever. Indian, pagan. That serves a God like we serve this God that we know from the Scriptures. Not even close. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, eternal life, love, righteous, justice. See? No, he doesn't have flings with other goddesses. All this crazy stuff that like to throw in somehow. And then verse 10, for our intents and purposes, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that's looking at the very beginning of creation. If you want to take it back to the angelic creation, that's fine. But obviously, for our intents and purposes as humans, the restoration period of Genesis 1. From ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, and this is what he declared. He made a decree in regards to his creation in and of itself, saying, my purpose will be established. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. As the sovereign creator of the universe, as a sovereign authoritarian of the human race and history in and of itself. So, things that happen, Satan's world, negative volition, trying to trip us up, trying to tear you down, and even through your own failures as transgressors in life, understand you're not complicating God. God isn't at some now disadvantage for any reason in regards to making sure that every aspect of this plan is fulfilled in terms of your person and everybody else. So 20, the irony of Joseph's situation was that his path to slavery was on the glory road. To the world, it looks like he's going down the tubes. He's bought the farm, basically, in terms of enjoying life whatsoever. While his brothers, on the other end of the coin, remain on the glory road as spiritual delinquents. That's the contrast. It looks like, oh, look what we got away with. And you really, you know, you go through some of these Old Testament books like Genesis, you see the devious nature of negative volition and the SCA even amongst believers. And we've seen them in regards to the patriarchs, in regards to the families. But the difference is either you're on the glory road, you're doing it right, or the glory road to spiritual destruction if they stay on the path that they're on otherwise. And that's where, the direction their brothers went. This is why Joseph is set apart to receive the double blessing of covenant blessing. because he was positive all the way through in regard to his faith too. In contrast to his brothers, who were spiritual delinquents. And I'm not saying again that they didn't get their act together after the fact and later on, you know, they recognize their sins, etc. We understand that. But look at the path in between. Look at the 2 decades of difference between these believers. So 21, the positive brother, this again is the irony, will suffer undeservedly, while suffering on a brother's part is deserved. Whatever suffering that may come down the pike for them, and obviously it's not all recorded, but enough. I mean, the guilt after they find out that Joseph, their brother, the fear they were under. I mean, this guy can have our heads cut off. You know, you want to live that live a life like that under establishment authority in that respect. What we did to him. So their suffering, as it may be in regards to their own lives, will be deserved in general. I'm not saying all of it. But in contrast to Joseph on the other end of the coin, and we're not saying Joseph was perfect, but he was positive enough. His suffering comes under the undeserved category. So 22, one suffered for righteousness, that's Joseph, his stand for doctrine, his moral integrity and ethical integrity. The others for unrighteousness, running under their sin natures, jealousy, hatred, despising doctrine, pride, you know, all these other SCA hats that that people wear to compromise and rationalize their actions in life. So 23, the principle is everyone suffers in the angelic conflict. The goal of the positive believer is to suffer for righteousness. Not deservedly for our sins and maladjustments to God's plan otherwise. We're going to suffer on both sides of the coin because of the weakness of the flesh. But the weakness of the flesh, while it is to be reviewed as being a fact, should never be the excuse. When you sin, you sin. And to just count it off as weakness of the flesh as your excuse, that's pathetic. That's intellectual dishonesty. That's just someone who's not willing to come to grips with regards to their malfeasance in life. You're open, you're intellectually honest before God. See, all right, I was wrong. That's rebound. See. So everyone is going to suffer in life. And obviously, we want undeserved suffering, which Peter's epistles addresses to a great degree as we went through those. That's the preferred method of suffering. Just like you're not going to escape divine discipline in your life. It's part of life. So is deserved suffering going to be part of our lives because of the very principle of divine discipline. And God disciplines us, and we deserve the suffering that we undergo under that correction by God to overrule our sin natures. But overall, you want your life to personify the undeserved suffering of a believer who just did it right, had hung in there with it, and at least much of their suffering came about not due to maladjustment to God's plan, but simply because they stuck and was loyal to God's plan. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The like-mindedness, the adhesiveness of positive volition to positive volition in contrast to negative volition to positive volition. John 16:23.
That day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you should ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Oh, wrong one. 16. Probably should be 15. Sorry. 23, that works. He who hates me hates my Father also. Recognizing the antagonism is not directed simply to you as a person. It actually extends itself all the way to God. I'll double check that. In 1 Peter 3, 8 through 18, and our time's up, so we'll just wait and pick this up here Thursday evening. Maybe my computer will be working then again. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.